Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to spring tonight's lesson off of verse 45. Now, when you look at Deuteronomy, it is one of the more famous chapters in the Bible. This is the chapter of judgment. I wanted to give you just a little history lesson tonight, but letting you know the basis of Thanksgiving, and I know you may have heard it before, but maybe not to this extent. And as we go into the Thanksgiving week, this is me laboring as a pastor to help Thursday not be Turkey Day. It ought to be enjoy the food, enjoy family, enjoy all that. But there ought to be some things in your mind that you review. And when you look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 is the turning point of the whole chapter. Verses 1 through 14, God starts it with, look at verse 2, it says, "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then it's just, "Blessed be, and blessed shall be thy," and blessed, all the way down to verse 14. Verse 15 is the turning point in the whole chapter. Verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then you have, to the end of the chapter, you have 68 verses from verse 15 to verse 68, where God said, "I will curse you this way, and I'll curse you this way, and I'll curse you." And God literally says in the chapter, "If you choose not to obey me, you're going to lose your mind." Okay, now I realize he's talking to Israel, and then we spiritualize things. So God puts a premium on obedience. Notice verse 45 in the curse section. Ready? It says here, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever." And the verse that I think is a major verse is verse 48. I have it underlined in my Bible. "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." You say, where does it say thankfulness there? Doesn't it say for the abundance of all things at the end of the verse? God says, all that I've done for you, and you can't be happy, you're a Christian, and serve me with joy and gladness. God says, when you lose your thankfulness, you lose your joy. When you lose track of what God's done for you, your joy goes down the tubes, and then you just start existing. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the most beautiful flower in every person's heart is the flower of gratitude. And when it dies, you are worthless. Good statement, right? Good thing. The greatest thing I can do to help my life is maintain, look at what God's done. Look at how God's helped. Look at how God's worked. That's in my life. That's in your life. But isn't verse 48 amazing? God says, what angers me the most is all I've done for you, and you can't enjoy serving me. You can't enjoy being saved. Now, take that. That's chapter 28. Now go to right in the middle of your Bible to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. There are several places, obviously, we could go tonight. I just wanted to use this and springboard off of this. Psalm 107. Let me draw your attention to four verses, okay? Really, I could do it to one, but look at verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Then look at verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Then look at verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And verse 31, I think you already know what it says, right? Four times, In one psalm, God says, "Oh, I wish men would praise God for His goodness and His wonderful works." Now, tonight we're going to look at the seafaring story. There's a section in Psalm 107 about those that go to the ocean. Look at verse number 22. "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Watch this. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." I remember being on ship. When you're out in the middle of the ocean, you get the... I was on a 500-foot-long ship, USS Trenton LPD 14. My ship was 500 feet long. It wasn't an aircraft carrier, but being in the middle of the ocean, when you can't see any land, you feel like you're on a little stick. I mean, these people who go out to the ocean, these see the works of the Lord and God's creation, and you get the feeling of how small you are. Then when the storm hit, I'll never forget, we had five ships in our mouth, and to watch the USS Guam, it was twice as big as we were. That storm, it was half the ship was going under the water, and then coming out, it ripped helicopters and two jets off of the flight deck. It ripped the gangplank off of the side of our ship. You start feeling mighty small in a storm. These see the works of the Lord. Okay, watch this. Verse 25. "For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind." Who does? God does. "Which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man." And look at the end of the verse. "And are at their wits' end." We were in one of the worst storms to hit the Atlantic in 10 years. That was in 1986 when I was on the Atlantic Ocean. And we had just left Virginia Beach. And it was the damage that was done was amazing. I'd never been on ship before. You know, though, some guys had patches. I didn't want to do the patch thing. I just was dealing with it. But even some of the Navy guys, there were a lot of green people. Let's just say that, three shades of green. They were at their wits' end. Our ship wasn't just rocking side to side. And it wasn't just rocking back and forth. It was spinning like this. And I remember just laying down in the bunk going, "Ooh." It was rough. You know, watch this. "Then they cry," verse 28, "then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Isn't seeing God's creation and God's handiwork enough for you to just stop and thank God for the safety? Amen. Psalm 107 is a psalm of thankfulness where God is pleading with us to praise Him for His goodness. Okay? Now, that's going to be the launch pad for tonight. And you could call Thanksgiving an American holiday. I think it's something that's supposed to be celebrated by everybody, and a Christian should have a biblical understanding of it. But I think the more you look at the story, the more you can thank the Lord come this week as we go into the week. And for the pilgrims and their 1620 trip to New England, you first, to understand the story, you have to understand pilgrims and Puritans. They're not the same, okay? I'm trying to help you with what I had to have help with when I understood this. First of all, the Puritans were congregationalists. Puritans, okay? It was toward a militant, biblically based, Calvinistic Protestantism, okay? These are the people that would hang you in Boston if you didn't do things their way. It was a militant. When you say Puritans, they're saying we want to be pure at all costs and we're out to change the church of England, and if you don't do things our way, literally they killed you. Okay, now you don't hear a whole lot of that, but that was a Puritan. Next, You could say it was controlled by an Augustinian church, and which is going to be the basis of Calvinism. Who were the Pilgrims? They were separatists. The Pilgrims wanted to separate from, they were independent, and they wanted to, they weren't Baptist, but they were closely related, and they wanted to separate and make a clean break. They thought the Church of England was so corrupt that they just wanted nothing to do with it and wanted to start over, and that's why they came here to America. Okay? You had Puritans in Boston. That would come 10 years later in 1620, the Pilgrims came to our country. Okay? So, they're non-persecuting people. You can think about it this way. The Separatists wanted separation from the Church of England to form independent churches. That's going to be your Pilgrims. The Puritans wanted to reform the Church of England or the Episcopalian Church. All right? Now, to understand their journey, first of all, there was two churches, you could say. The first one was that fled to Holland and the Netherlands. You had to keep in mind something. Queen Elizabeth is the queen at this time in England, and she would attend a Catholic mass and Protestant and would put up with both, but you weren't allowed to question her. Y'all heard of Bloody Mary? Okay. Bloody Mary only put, I think, 280 people to death. Queen Elizabeth put 800 people to death. Okay, Bloody Mary was just that way because she was only in power for 5 years. This is all under Queen Elizabeth. People are fleeing England because people are being put to death. There is no religious liberty. They are fleeing and they're going from England over here to the Netherlands. The first group was the Gainsborough. They were led by John Smith and Thomas Helwes. All right? The group that we're used to hearing about is the Scrooby congregation. They left England and they go to the Netherlands. We could call the Netherlands Holland. And they were led by John Robinson and Richard Clifton. Those names are very important. If I was teaching you Baptist history, many believe that Baptists only go back to John Smith and Thomas Helwes. I'm not going to cover that with you tonight. That is garbage, and I could show you why. Let's stay on who came to America. Would be the Scrooby congregation. Okay, they went from England over here, and that would be in 1608. Then Smith performed baptism on himself and the rest of his Gainsborough congregation, and on his death, the church split, and that's going to be the Scrooby congregation stayed in Leiden for 10 years. And they determined to go to another country of worship and peace. What I'm trying to show you is the Scrooby congregation, the Gainsborough went from England to here and then came back to England. The Scrooby congregation went up here and then decided to come to America. Okay? So, with this, they stayed in 1608. They went over to Holland. And the Netherlands had freedom over there, but they saw poverty coming on them. They worked 12 to 15 hours a day for 10 years while they were in Holland. And what caused them to want to leave was the worldliness of the kids. The people in the Scrooby congregation started seeing the heartbreak of watching their children raise them in church. And then when they got to be old enough, they were getting out of church. And so it took 10 years, but in 1618, they started saying, you know what? This ain't worth losing our kids. Yeah, this is freer than England, but it's too free. And the degradation was too deep. So they said, we need to go to another place to worship. All right? And that's what caused them to start seeking out to go to America. Now, when you look at what you couldn't just get on a ship and come over here to America. You had to say, we'll labor, plant, and then we'll give you the returns. They go to the Virginia Company, and they were expecting to land in Virginia. All right? So they go there, and they say, this is what's interesting about these 41 people in the Scrooby congregation. They said, if you'll let us represent you going to America, then here's five things that we'll do. Watch what they decreed to do. We believe and trust that the Lord's with us and that He'll prosper our endeavors. We are well weaned from the delicate milk of our mother country. In other words, we're not weak. Then they said, the people are industrious and frugal. We're knit together as a body in the most strict and sacred bond and covenant of the Lord. And then number five, lastly, it is not with us as with other men. We don't quit easy. Remember Nehemiah, shall such a man as I flee? What makes these men that wanted to come to America, they said, we realize for us to you to invest in us and let us go, plant, and send you back our increase. Yeah, we got to stay with the stuff, and you can count on us to do so. These were real men. They were people of resolve. They had already been through 10 years of poverty in Holland, and now they said, when the going gets rough, we won't quit. All right? So, I like that statement. It is not with us as with other men, whom small things can discourage or small discontentments cause to wish themselves home again. All right? So, they make this deal, and they depart from Leyden, and this is going to be John Robinson stayed in England with two-thirds of the flock left behind, and William Brewster provided the leadership. Now, there's about 120 people, but two-thirds of them are too old to make the trip. So two-thirds of them stay back with John Robinson, and William Brewster takes 41 of them, right? So William Brewster provided the leadership to come to America. Okay? Now, can you imagine, they make the deal, they get ready to get on the ship. Can you imagine saying goodbye to people that you're not going to see? You don't know if you're coming back. William Brewster had a 5-year-old son. He said goodbye to his son. The son was too young to make the trip. And as far as we know, he didn't see his son again. The sacrifices they made to come here was amazing. All right? Saying goodbye to each other. They were a very close church. Okay? They moved as a church, trying to raise their kids and trying to do things right. And then when it came time, two-thirds of them stayed back, and a third of them came over. To do so, you know, I put on here, how does this compare to a bunch of American housewives knocking each other over in order to purchase Cabbage Patch doll kids for their spoiled brats at home? I know that this was dated about 10 years ago, okay? He said, I'm not even sure you can buy Cabbage Patch anymore. But still, you know, I what turns my stomach is, I don't like watching the violence and the fights in the stores on Friday, but it happens every year. Really? People are fighting over merchandise? This is a different America. You understand? It's a different America where things matter like that. Okay, so they make the journey, and just so you know, they didn't have enough people on the ship to pay the way, so they had to join with a man named Wilson, and he had 41. He had 60 men that were non-Christian, weren't a part of a church, unbelievers. They had to get on the ship with the pilgrims, okay? So it's going to end up being, and I'll show you this, 102 people on a ship that had never carried passengers before. It had only carried spices and things like that, but here we go. To make this journey was 3,400 miles. Okay? Try to show you from England all the way over here and try to show you to a different way, but it ends up being 3,450 miles. This is a journey that would take, okay, first of all, let's talk about the ship. You had a lower cargo. No people. Keep in mind, this ship had never carried passengers. And they had, remember, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. Well, they left with two ships. This was going to be the passenger ship, and the Speedwell, they had thousands of pounds of butter and their supplies on it. The captain of the ship was so scared to cross the Atlantic Ocean, he drilled holes in the side. When it went from Leyden to here, they had to stop to put pitch in the holes. The captain was so scared to cross. This is the Speedwell now. This is the smaller of the ships. So they get ready to leave again, And he's still taking one of those old drills and drilling holes in the side. He did it twice, and they finally determined that the ship, they said, well, this thing's not seaworthy. Now, wait a second. Their supply ship gets left. They have no supplies now. They can, in other words, they can take just what they can carry with them. Plus, you have these 60 people on the ship. What did the ship look like? Okay. You had the only place that the people were was the gun deck, which is in between your top deck and your lower deck. You had a gun room, the captain's cabin, and then you had the poop house. Okay. You say, what's a poop house? All right. Poop is not like we use the word poop. All right. The Latin, this was called, do y'all know what a stern is? A stern is where the ship is steered, right? That was always on top of, right here. This was the stern, and the Latin word for stern is la pupis, okay? And here's why it was called the poop house, okay? It was the stern house, or where the ship was steered, and it was the elevated part of the ship that was in the rear. But it had nothing to do with how we use that word, okay? So, and you kind of learn that when you know, in the Navy and dealing with, you know, the stern and the aft and the, you know, and all that stuff. So, you had this ship here, and it is 125 feet long, and it is, I believe, 26 feet wide. Now, I know you can't see this, but this is the only place the people could be on the ship. 102 people. You say, for how long? It was 66 days or 9 weeks. Now, here's what they sacrificed to do. They sacrificed to get in an area, and I've been in a ship that's just like that, and I'll show you pictures of it here. You can't stand up. You can only do this, because the roof is right here, okay? Keep in mind, this ship had never carried passengers, so there's only like 4 beds on it. And a crew of 8 people, eight would sleep, and then 8 would, you know what I mean, or 4 would man the ship, and 4 would plus your captain's quarters. There's no beds. They got into the cargo area, all right, and then 41 separatists and 61 others crammed into a sailing ship, all right, it's going to be for 9 weeks, okay? Think with me just for a second. I'll share this with you. It's just amazing to me. The first pilgrims that came over, what they went through to get here, okay? The Mayflower's interior, 102 people, was smaller than a tennis court. So let's look at a tennis court just for a second, okay? There's a tennis court. Here's a tennis court with people on it, okay? The area they were in for 66 days was smaller than a tennis court, a little bit smaller. And then, let's compound that with, you couldn't take a bath, and nobody changed their clothes for 9 weeks. And this ship that used to carry spices, it was called the Sweet Ship, but there was no ventilation because of the storm. The storms, everybody knows, all the sailors know, everybody prefers the Pacific to the Atlantic. The Atlantic is the roughest ocean on the planet. It has the fastest storms. It has the roughest ocean, all of that. Everybody knows that. They're going from England over to here on a very rough boat, okay, in the area that's smaller than a tennis court. Now, the Speedwell was the cargo ship. I already told you. It was determined unseaworthy and as they left in August, and then the pilgrims were going to have to live by the words emblazoned across the Mayflower's sails, in God we trust. You wonder where that comes from? Comes from the pilgrims. No supplies, only enough room for what they could carry with themselves. The Speedwell was left behind, and they just said, in God we trust. What a journey of faith. Going to a place you'd never been before, and you don't know what it's going to hold. Okay, they were told in Virginia that the climate would be, okay, if we go about 3 hours south of here, it's a little different, right? A little warmer. They landed several hundred miles north, okay, in November, where it's much colder. Okay, let's learn about their journey. After many setbacks, the Mayflower leaves Plymouth, England, September 6th, 1620. And The Mayflower's main beam begins to crack, and William Brewster's giant screw from his printing press was fitted right underneath it and bolstered it, and they were thankful for that. You say, why is that important? Because the 60 people that were with him, remember I told you that weren't part of the congregation, that were unbelievers? They were laughing at the pilgrims. They were calling them puked, psalm-singing puke stockings, because everybody was throwing up. You say, why? And this one sailor kept on saying, oh, all they do is keep puking and keep puking. Wish they'd just be thrown into the sea. He's the only one that in just a little bit while would be thrown overboard. It's kind of like the judgment of God fell on him. Amen. Don't keep laughing at them Christians. This is what I could not imagine a 125-foot boat in the storms on the Atlantic. We were in a 500-foot-long boat. And I thought it was going to rip us to shreds. I couldn't imagine. And then, so if the ship is doing this, you can't stand up. There's no chairs. You're sitting on the floor. Everybody, I'm sure they called them puke stockings because everybody had something that they could throw up in. Then you couldn't go up topside. If you raised one person, ended up saying, I can't stand it anymore. It's the stench in that room. They said it was just suffocating. One person said, oh, I can't take it anymore. And they lifted up the hatch, and when they went up top, the ship was doing this. It threw them off, and they were, praise the Lord, they said, by God's grace, they were able to throw him a line, and they were able to pull him back on. In other words, you couldn't go up top to get fresh air. You had to stay in this area, throwing up who knows what. Nobody could change their clothes, and definitely nobody is bathing for 9 weeks. To me, when you tell the story this way, now watch this. Here's another picture of kind of scale of what the tossing ship would have looked like. And there's an actual one here. I think, what was life on ship like, okay? Here, it's a little dark, and I apologize. We went and saw this, and I can't remember where we were at. That's Samuel several years ago. But we went on one of these ships. They said, this was a 1600s style ship from England. It was not the Mayflower, but they said this is what it would have looked like. And I said, okay. So we started going through it, and you go in there, there's a cannon from the gun deck, and there's one of the beds. One of the beds, of course, the pole here, and this is, I believe, the captain's quarters. Okay, I just took a couple of pictures there. On this ship, 66 days in a dim, dark, smelly gun deck. Because of the waves, the hatches had to be closed. No one could bathe, change their clothes. No one could light a fire. That means everybody had to eat your food cold, right? You all know you don't light a fire on a wooden ship. Okay? That's forbidden. So they had two biscuits that they brought with them. They had to break with a chisel. Break them into small pieces, put them in your mouth. The cheese was moldy, and in the records, in the first history book of America, it says creepy things crawled through their peas and grain. Okay? William Button was the only one buried at sea because of scurvy. He wasn't the one I was talking to you about. Then Stephen Elizabeth Hopkins had a miraculous delivery of a healthy baby boy they named Oceanus. Can you imagine a woman giving birth in those conditions with no water, no that type of stench, and yet, oh, happy boy, we'll call you Oceanus. We'll call you Miracle Baby. So, land ho was heard November 9th, 1620. This was not in Virginia where they'd hoped to land. This was up north. It is now cold. Can you imagine? No houses. No fort, nothing. They don't know where they're going. It takes them about 3 weeks to start, and the waters are icy up there already. They'd been on ship, and here, this is a sad story. The wives were so dedicated, 12 ladies, the moment that ship, they said, oh, we can finally go to land and wash our clothes. Everybody's relieved at that. They get in the water, it's up to their thighs. And they start washing the clothes, every one of them, All 12 ladies got hypothermia, and it killed them within 2 weeks. The congregation went, in just a couple of months, it went from 102, more than half of them died. God provided for them. We're here near the Patuxent River, right? The Patuxent Indians were there 4 years before they got there. And 4 years before that, they were the most ruthless Indians in the area. Killed. They were the warring tribe. 4 years before that, all the other Indians said a supernatural disease came through and killed all the Patuxent Indians. The Patuxent Indians have not existed since 1622. Okay? They stopped existing as a tribe. Guess what the pilgrims found when they landed? They put a search party in and they started searching. It took them 2 days and they found an Indian settlement, huts, you could say. And they saw these mounds in the ground. I believe it was four of them. They said, what's under there? They started digging and it was buried corn. God had provided from Indians that were killed supernaturally by God's providence for them to find food. If it had not been for that, they said 2 days after that, 2 days after they found it, the ground froze. And so in the book, they said this was God's providence that we found this. Through that winter, this is how they made their way. William Brewster wrote, being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. Wouldn't you be glad to hit land? Wouldn't you be glad to be alive? Amen. I remember once when we got back to the States, I remember they said, when you go to sea for the first time and you go over to Europe, Europe's such a nasty place. I want to go to Paris. No, you don't. It's gross. I remember when we got back after 6 months over in the Mediterranean, they said the first thing you'll do is get on your knees, kiss American soil, and you'll just be, praise God, I'm home. I could not imagine being under those conditions. Then, for the next couple of months, more than half of them would die. They had scurvy, lack of vitamin C. They built a small walled fort, but it was not a house. And they had to kind of keep watch. They said it was so loving to watch them take care of each other. One would get sick. Two would get sick. The throwing up, the diarrhea, all of that. The other, those who weren't sick would help take care of them. And this statement in William Brewster's writings, washed their loathsome clothes. That means they were very soiled. And they said they did it with energy, got their firewood, then they would get sick, and then the others would take care of them. By April, Samoset and Squanto end up coming up and start teaching them that spring how to trap, how to, remember, have you ever seen how Squanto taught them how to plant, take a fish, show them how to catch the fish, and then put that grain in the ground with a fish for fertilizer. Okay, that's an old farming technique. They started doing that in April. Started Massasoit was the chief of the Indians there. And as they started prospering and they started teaching them, that first year, 1621, they're down to half. But they learned how to plant. And let me follow through here with you just for a second. The document, the Mayflower Compact, is one of the four documents that leads up to our Declaration of Independence. It starts this way, in ye name of God, amen. The first words on the first page of the first history book in America says, in ye name of God, amen. All right? Then they said, their purpose was for the advancement of ye Christian faith. They said, how come, have you ever thought about this? Think with me just for a second. South America, North America. If you look at South America and its gold and its metal and its resources, it is richer than North America. And everybody is asked, how come North America prospered when South America has so much more natural resources? This is what one historian said. Nice observation. Think with me just for a second. America made it much better because South America was discovered by the Spanish conquistadors who were Catholic, who were looking for gold, and North America was found by pilgrims who were looking for God. And so God blessed where South America, most of the countries down there are considered third world, aren't they? They're considered third world. That's the Catholic gold-seeking. The butchery that happened, everything that's north, is amazing. I mean, I don't care if it's Cortez or Pizarro, whatever conquistador, they would kill Indians in a heartbeat. I mean, just for no reason. Columbus went to jail for genocide, for killing a whole nation. They hunted, they would set the dogs loose on them. That was your Spanish Catholics. The pilgrims, when they found that corn, here's how their thinking was different. They said, we'll take this corn, but we need to find who this belongs to, and we'll pay it back. They weren't there to steal anything. They weren't there to take and conquer for, you know, themselves. They had an attitude of, this belongs to somebody. Now, we can't find them right now, but, and when they talked to the Indians, when they first met them, they said, was that your corn? They said, no, that was a tribe that got killed 4 years ago. You can have that. Okay, well, y'all see the difference in the attitude? It's just amazing. Just amazing. For the advancement of ye Christian faith, and there they are on the deck, and they're 200 miles north of where they were supposed to land, and they are forming a Mayflower compact. There's the original writing. In ye name of God, amen. And they write this. There's the document with all those that signed it. You say, what's so important about the Mayflower Compact? It is the first document in human history of self-government. It was the first of four documents that led to our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. It's a very key document. And it said, we respect King James as long as he does what he's supposed to do and is a good leader, then we'll stay under him. But how are we going to rule ourselves? It'd be just like us. If we found ourselves in the middle of nowhere, we'd have to have some document saying, how are we going to rule ourselves, right? That's what they found themselves in the middle of nowhere saying, okay, let's determine then how we're going to rule ourselves. And the Mayflower Compact, it's neat to read. I realize it's old English, but it's just one of the major documents in America. And I told you half of the 102 people perished in the next 12 months. William Brewster lived to pastor his flock for 24 years. By 1629, their numbers increased to over 300. And it was in the Pilgrim, in the colony there, that they went from a socialism, and capitalism was born, to where finally they said it took about 3 years. But when they would send ships from England over there thinking, hey, they're doing good. And their rations went down to 5 kernels of corn a day. So they finally said, you know what? We don't have the food here for everybody. So from now on, everybody plant your own garden. And you can't take from anybody else's garden. And if you're not willing to plant a garden and grow your own food, then drink water. You're going to starve. And the idea of not communal living, but capitalism took place there. And that's how it becomes a very, very prosperous place. As we looked at, of course, this is an overview of the colonies there, and this was all the way up north, but this is what it would grow into. Tonight, I just wanted to give you an overview of the birth of Thanksgiving, what we call it. Their feast was 3 days long. Massasoit showed up with 90 Indians. They said, the food, and they were so glad because the year before, just the summer before, they watched over half of themselves die. And then they were so amazed at the abundance, the corn. Massasoit said, here, we'll go get you some deer. The men, the pilgrims went out hunting, and in one day shot enough fowl. We're talking, I'm not just turkey, we're talking quail, all type. They shot enough to feed them for a month. Massasoit's men came back and they said, he said, don't worry. They knew the pilgrims were there to stay, and they said, we'll handle the meat. Massasoit's men went out and killed enough deer to feed everybody for the next month, and they were just amazed. They're bringing back the deer. The old Thanksgiving, the first one, It's 3 days long. 3 days long. Let me tell you one more thing. When they met to have church for the first time in their first church building, this is before Thanksgiving, Sunday was pretty important to them. Their first sermon was 4 hours long. That was morning church. Their night sermon was three. Come a long way, huh? Church was important to them. In the hardship, they were like, if we need God's blessing, we put the preaching of the Word of God first. Amen? I hope when you enjoy Thanksgiving, if you just give a little thought, when you sit down and you look at all that God's given you, aren't we blessed? You cover something like this, and you look at that, you mean Thanksgiving was born from that? Wow. What don't we have? What do I not have to praise God for? I'm healthy tonight. I can move. We got it all. We have a lot to thank God for. I hope this week is a great week for you, and you just take some time and rejoice with your God for the abundance of all things. Deuteronomy 28. Let's pray. Father, thank you again.